All right, let's take out our Bibles and let's open up to Matthew chapter 28. That's found on page 967 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. You'll see that on the screen too as well. So Matthew 28, 16 through 20. We're going to follow that text pretty closely. And you can also make use of the green sermon insert in your bulletin. That's going to follow the sermon very closely as well, point by point, as we work through these four verses. This is the last sermon in our Holy Spirit sermon series. We began 3 weeks ago with the Holy Spirit connects us to Jesus through word and sacrament, through the preaching of God's word and the Lord's Supper and baptism. We are connected to the living Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then last week we learned how the Holy Spirit creates a visible community, the community I see here today, the church. We cannot see the Holy Spirit, and yet, like the wind that we cannot see, we see the effects of the wind. And so also we see the effects of the Holy Spirit, namely those who are gathered here today in this community we call the church. And today we address how the Holy Spirit calls the church to go to the nations to share the gospel, and also how the Holy Spirit calls the nations into the church where they will thereby be connected to Jesus. You see how all these themes are connected. So here we are in Matthew chapter 28. Let's start at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. It's in this period of 40 days before his ascension. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, I don't know about you, but if I saw the risen Jesus after having seen him crucified, if I would see the risen Jesus alive, I don't think I'd doubt. Now, I would say that their doubts, the doubts of the disciples, it's not so much tied to, is this really Jesus? Or was he really raised from the dead? But their doubts are more or less, what in the world does this mean? You'll note that they're in Galilee, and I wonder if the disciples are asking themselves, why are we in Galilee, Jesus, and instead of you being in Jerusalem upon the throne as the Messiah? We thought you were the King of Israel. The King of Israel is to be seated upon his throne in authority and power. We're out here in backwoods Galilee. Well, Jesus goes on to direct them to an even greater authority. Jesus will say, well, my authority is not just in Jerusalem, but my authority is to the ends of the earth. In Acts chapter 1, which we read a couple weeks ago, the disciples say, Lord, are you now at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they're thinking just in terms of Israel and Jesus' authority. But Jesus says, oh, no, no, no. You're going to go to Judea and to Samaria and even to the ends of the earth, so much so that at the end of the book of Acts, we're in Rome. That's a long way from Jerusalem. Jesus directs them to an even greater extent of his authority. So we get to verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus says, I'm in charge of everything. This is summed up very nicely in a quote by a Dutch theologian by the name of Abraham Kuyper. He says, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, mine. Every square inch, every human heart. There's no boundaries here. Jesus says, heaven and earth, all authority has been given to me. It's all mine. Now we need to note here that the authority that Jesus has is not an authority that crushes people, but rather it is an authority that gives people life. The authority that Jesus has is not an authority that degrades, but rather it's an authority that gives dignity to people's lives. It's an authority that's marked by gentle justice. It is an authority that brings order to chaos, very much like you saw the Spirit hovering over the waters of creation, bringing order to chaos in our first reading. It's the same with the authority of Jesus. Jesus brings order to our chaotic and broken world and lives. This is a good authority. So what does this mean that Jesus is in authority over all things? If Jesus cries out mine over every square inch of creation, over every human heart, then what does that mean? What's the implications of that? Well, we move on to these four P words in our outline. The first is push. The implications of Jesus having authority over all things is that Jesus will. Can we go to the next slide, George, please? Sometimes this works, sometimes it doesn't. Here we go. The implications of Jesus having authority over all things means that Jesus will push his church out into the world to go share the gospel with all people. Jesus pushes the church to go bring people under his authority. Now, we must remember that when Jesus pushes the church to go out and bring people under his authority, it's never with coercion, it's never with violence. Some ideologies, political ideas, or even religions will spread through violence and coercion. But Jesus says, this can never be the way that we do things. Rather, we go out with gentle persuasion, with teaching, with making disciples, as we'll see here in just a moment. And after Jesus ascends into heaven, it will be the Holy Spirit that will continue to push the church out into the world to go make known the authority of Christ. It's love, right? It's love that pushes, that propels the church. The same love that propelled the Father to send the Son for you and me. The same love that pushed, that propelled the Son to go to the cross and die for our sins. The same love that sent the Spirit on that day of Pentecost. It is that same love that will push you and me and the whole church to go out into the world to make Christ known. And this isn't a shove. It's a gentle push. It's like if your son or your daughter is learning to ride a bike and you're taking the training wheels off. You don't just go like this. You get them on the bike and you give them a little push so they can get going. Or it's like if you're on the dock with a boat and you want to push off from the dock. You're firm, but you're also gentle. You just push off like this to get some momentum. That's what the Holy Spirit does with the church. He pushes us out into the world where we will make the gospel of Christ known. We do this by making disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is simply a student, a pupil, somebody who learns from somebody else. And not just head knowledge, but also habits, a way of life. We go out and we make disciples, students of Jesus. It's very interesting. If you read the book of Acts, you will see the Holy Spirit continually pushing the church, sometimes when the church is reluctant or uncomfortable. The book of Acts begins in an upper room. And the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost pushes the church out of that upper room out into the temple courtyards where they preach the gospel. And 3,000 people believe and are baptized. And then we get to about chapter 7 and the church is still kind of hanging out in Jerusalem. They haven't gotten out of Jerusalem yet as they've been commanded. And there's a persecution that breaks out against the church. Through really difficult circumstances, the gospel then is pushed into Samaria, the next door region. And then from there, the gospel is shared with somebody from Ethiopia, and it goes back into the continent of Africa. And as we read the book of Acts, we see continually that the Holy Spirit is pushing the gospel out into the nations, sometimes through church conflict, sometimes even through failure. The wheels kind of fall off the bus with the mission, it would seem, but the Holy Spirit is still working. He's still pushing the gospel out to the nations. And it's true of us. We must be a church that responds to the push. Any church that does not respond to the push of the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel to the nations, that is a church that's planning its own funeral. The gospel must go out. Well, what's the place? What's the place where the gospel goes? Well, Jesus tells us, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. There's really no boundaries here. The jurisdiction of Jesus is everywhere. Nothing is off limits. That's because the love of Christ is for all people. It's not like there's some people that Jesus isn't for them. It's not the way it works. The love of Christ is for all people. Every square inch. No boundaries. Now that means that sometimes the place that the Holy Spirit pushes us is going to be uncomfortable for us. We see that in the book of Acts. In chapter 10, the Holy Spirit calls Peter to go to a certain Cornelius. Cornelius is not Jewish. He's Gentile. He's a Roman. And being the Jew that Peter is, he's not comfortable with this, because during this time, Jews and Gentiles did not mix. They didn't eat together. They didn't spend time together because of the idolatry that the Jewish people feared, you know, being made unclean by. But the Holy Spirit says to Peter, go. Go to this man, Cornelius. And Cornelius is very reluctant, and you can sense in the text he's uncomfortable. But it's through his discomfort that the Holy Spirit comes to Cornelius, and he's connected to Jesus. I think it's the same with us, right? Will the Holy Spirit push you and I into places where we're not comfortable? Of course. It's part of growing. Sometimes the place that the Holy Spirit pushes us will not be comfortable with us or with our message. We see that in Acts chapter 19. Paul is in the city of Ephesus, and in Ephesus he's sharing the gospel. He's preaching Jesus, and people are responding favorably to the gospel, but it begins to make an impact on the economy because there's a certain goddess worshipped, Artemis of Ephesus. Her temple was once one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Well, people start worshiping Jesus instead of Artemis, and so it makes an impact upon the craftsmen, their living of making idols. And so they get really angry, and they incite this big mob and riot to basically kick Paul out of the city. They're not comfortable with the message. They don't want Jesus. But that's okay. We're still called to places even when they're not comfortable with us, because the authority of Jesus reaches there. We need to remember this sometimes, because one of the default ways of thinking we might slip into in our 21st century American kind of pluralistic way of thinking is we might say, well, why would I share Jesus with my neighbor because my neighbor's Hindu? But Jesus has all authority, right? Isn't Jesus for somebody who's Hindu or Muslim? Isn't that all the more reason to joyfully share Jesus with them? Because if Jesus has authority over every human heart, does not that extend to them? So the Holy Spirit pushes us into all places, and what is the process by which disciples are made? Well, the process that Jesus gives us of making disciples, making students, is baptizing and teaching. Baptizing and teaching. You see, it is baptism that brings people into relationship with Jesus. It's baptism and faith that brings people into relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why we're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it is teaching that brings people under the authority of Jesus. It's kind of like this. Baptism is the way by which we become members of the house. But teaching is how we learn the rules of the house. This is what it means to live in God's house. Now, we can never separate baptism and teaching. Baptism and teaching always go together. When a child is baptized, it's the responsibility of parents and pastors to carefully, diligently teach. And when adults who have not been baptized come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's the responsibility of the church to diligently, carefully teach for baptism. Baptism and teaching always go together. And I would say one of the reasons that there's so much decay in the American church is because we've separated baptism from teaching. Sometimes we're eager to baptize. Sometimes parents are eager to baptize. but there's not always that follow-up of teaching. So next, we move to our final point, and that's the promise. The promise that we have. Look at this beautiful promise we have. Jesus says, through the Spirit, I will push you into every place, and the process of making disciples is baptizing and teaching. But listen to this promise, Jesus says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It reminds us actually of the beginning of Matthew's gospel. At the beginning, around Christmas time, we read, he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. At the beginning of the gospel, we have Emmanuel, God with us. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, we have once again Emmanuel, God with us, who will be with us to the very end of the age. Jesus says, I'm going to be with you when you're on this mission, because it's going to be hard, difficult, involved, risky, dangerous work. But Jesus says, until you clock out and I return, I am with you. We need to remember that promise. Because if you've ever been involved in the work of making disciples, you know that unless Jesus is involved, it's not going to happen. Unless the Holy Spirit's present, it's not going to happen. As Jesus pushes us out into the nations, into your workplace, into your neighborhood, into your family, to make the gospel known, sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable. We will be pushed out of our comfort zone, but Jesus says, I'm with you. I'm your comfort zone, Jesus says. When I push you out of your comfort zone, Jesus says, I am your comfort zone. So you take me with you everywhere you go. Whatever place Jesus calls us to, whether people are open or closed, hostile or not, Jesus says, I'm going to be with you. I'm with you to the very end of the age. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing can separate you from my love. And Jesus says, as you go through the process of baptizing and teaching, I will be with you. And that's such good news, because baptizing and teaching is hard work. There's a lot of slow growth sometimes. Sometimes we go 5 steps forward and 10 steps back. But Jesus says, I'm going to be with you. The text literally says, and I will be with you all the days. The worst day, the best day, and the in-between, Jesus says, I will be with you. So as we close today, I want you to think about this. I want you to take this home and think about this. And for us as a church to think about this. Knowing that Jesus has pledged to be with you, to inseparably be with you to the very end, where will you go? Where will we go? There's this meme that I see on Facebook sometimes. I think it's very indicative and descriptive of our culture. It says, what would you do if you weren't afraid? And usually it's kind of, you know, focused on me. Like, what would I do if I weren't afraid anymore? And usually it's something like, well, I'd try to do yoga, or I'd try to climb a mountain, or maybe get out of debt, or run a marathon. You know what I mean? But what would you do for God's kingdom if you weren't afraid anymore? Where would you go? And we have no reason to be afraid, right? Didn't Jesus say, I'll be with you all the days, wherever you go, through the whole process? I think back to the bridge. When we decided to do the bridge, we had a congregational meeting. We had a lot of reasons to not do this. Like financially speaking, we had a lot of reasons to not do this. But what would you do if you're not afraid? Well, I think that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you weren't afraid. You said, yeah, let's do this. And here we are. So what's the next step? Where do we go from here? What will we do as a congregation? What will we do as people? Because Jesus is with us. And to him be the glory, the honor, and the praise, now and forever. Amen.